My name's Jason Getz, and my job here at Reston Bible Church is to work with couples and parents. So typically on a Sunday morning, I spend the 9 o'clock service over with a community of couples over in the youth building called Homefront. But every once in a while, they give me a chance to be here with you guys, and I am thrilled and blessed to be here. And since it's just us and I don't get to see you guys often, I just felt compelled this morning to start off by sharing a little secret with you. As long as you promise that we just keep it right in this room, it doesn't drift outside of these doors, but I wanted to tell you guys that I have a little bit of a problem. I have lots of problems, but because I'm going to get you out of here on time, we're just going to focus on one. So the one problem we're going to focus in on today is that I am a planner. I am always thinking about the future. I am always thinking about what's to come. One time my wife came up to me and she said, you know, you're good and all, but you're never spontaneous. So I thought about this and I went back to her a few days later and I said, we're going to be spontaneous. I said, on Sunday, from 1 to 3 o'clock, we're going to do one of these three things. And I gave her three choices, and I had no idea which one she was going to choose. I had reservations at all three, but I had no idea. I think that's pretty spontaneous. But when you're a person that's always thinking about what's to come, it does get you in trouble. See, when you think about the future a lot, like I do, sometimes relationships feel the damage of that. Earlier this week, my wife came to me, Bridget, and she wanted to talk about an issue we were having at home with one of our kids. And I quickly realized that the reason we were having this issue was because of her lack of planning. So instead of listening to her and talking out and coming up with a resolution about how we could fix this, I proceeded to make her feel guilty about not being a planner like me. In case you're wondering, it didn't turn out too well. But that's what happens when you're a planner. When you're a planner, that's your mindset. You're always thinking, what's going to come down the road? What's going to happen next? When you're a planner, there is no time like the future. You're always thinking about what's going to happen next. And I apologize that we don't have more lighting over here, and these aren't easier to see. When you're a planner, there are some merits. There's some good things, some good aspects of being a planner. When you're a planner and you think there's no time like the future, you're really good at looking ahead, planning. You're oftentimes good at getting things done. You see consequences. So you see things before other people do. You know what's coming because you've learned and you see what's up ahead. So there's definitely merit to being someone that thinks there's no time like the future. But there's a downside to being a person like that as well. When you're a person that's always thinking about the future, not only do relationships suffer, but other aspects of your life suffer as well. Oftentimes you're not in the moment. So literally you're sitting there on Christmas Day and you're thinking about next Christmas. You're thinking about the vacation over the summer. You're always out in the future. When you are a future thinker, you don't think about the past and you oftentimes ignore the past. So you don't learn from your mistakes or the mistakes of others. And you're not in the present because your mind's always going there as to what's up ahead instead of being right there. When you're a future thinker, oftentimes task trumps relationship. Because you're a to-do person and you always want to get things done and you're always thinking it'll be better when, and you kind of run people over to get the job done instead of being in the moment and realizing that that's a person. Also, when you are a future thinker, you're so focused on the future and what's to come that oftentimes, again, you just forget that the person in front of you needs some care and some nurturing. You're worried about what's to come. When you think about the future too much, you do become worrisome. You're always thinking about if you have a 401k or a retirement, you're always wondering what's it going to look like. You're checking it every day. When you're a future thinker, you're so focused on what's out there and what is down the road that it creates this kind of anxiety within you. Because you're fearful what's to come. You're always thinking, well, it'll be better when. And you're always casting your vision out into the future. So some of you are just like me, and you might not be in this box all the time, in the other boxes we're going to talk about, but what you'll find out is you kind of bounce back and forth between the boxes. At different times in life, you might be in one box, at different times you might be in the other, but if I ask you the question when we're all done and we're wrapping up, which box do you linger in? There's probably a box that you hang out in the most. And that's what I'll refer to as your default position, your default position. So some of you aren't in the future like me. Some of you are very focused on the here and now. Some of you are, it's all about today. It's all about what's going on right now. For you, there is no time like the present. There is no time like the present. Seize the day. Carpe diem. We are here and we're only going to go down this road once. So let's give it all we've got. We don't want to miss an opportunity. We want to be there for everything. We want to be in the present. There are some good aspects to being in the present. Someone that tends to hang out or have a default position in the present, they are typically great with relationships. If you've been around a person like this, they're a lot of fun. They're very engaged. When you're talking to them, they've got eye contact. They are there. Their mind's not wandering. Somebody in the present doesn't miss an opportunity. Climb the mountain, see the big game, be there for the party. They don't want to miss anything. They want to enjoy it. And they let very few events slip through their fingers because they are focused on the present. But there's some downsides to being in the present as well. When you are a present person, you oftentimes, like the futurist, you don't learn from the past. You don't think back. You might pop back there every once in a while, and you might think ahead every once in a while, but you're so focused on the moment that it determines your direction. Everything is about being there right now. When you're a present thinker, you oftentimes forget that there are consequences in the future because you're so much focused on being there in the moment. If you are a present thinker, some examples of how you live your life, maybe if you fall into this box or tend to, you may be really focused on what makes you happy. You want to be happy right now. There's a focus on instant gratification. If something doesn't make me happy right where I am, then what's the point? Because it's about here and today. You want that instant gratification. And when you're a present thinker, you might have a sexual appetite that is just, it is off the charts, and you need immediate gratification. So you'll say, well, just show me the nearest computer, show me the nearest television. If you're a present thinker, you might find yourself in trouble financially. You might find yourself in debt because it's about today. Why would I save? Why would I wait to buy something tomorrow when I can have it in my living room tonight? Why would I do that? Because I'm in the moment. It's all about what's happening right now. And you can probably guess what the last group is. Some of you aren't futurists. Some of you aren't necessarily in the present, but you spend a lot of time in your past. Yeah, you're with me. Good. You spend a lot of time in your past. So again, you might not be there all the time, but your default position is to go back to what's happened before. You're always thinking about what once was. And there's some good aspects to thinking about and drifting into the past every once in a while and even hanging out there sometimes because the person that finds themselves in the past learns from their mistakes or even better, learns from the mistakes of others. The person that finds themselves in the past, they might have had a good experience, a good financial decision, a good job move, a good business decision, and they're going to repeat that in the future because they learned and they're going to do something well now because they learn from the past. But someone in the past also struggles because oftentimes when we enter into the past, we'll go one of two ways, kind of the good old days mentality. Let me relive the glory days. Remember when we were in high school? Remember how great that was? Remember when I was dating her? Remember when I was seeing him? Those were the good old days. Remember when I had that job, not the job I'm in now. Remember when we're always focused on the glory days of the past and we have trouble being in the present. When we're in the past, the other side of the equation is we might have some regret, some disappointment. Things happened in the past and either by our own decisions or the decisions of others, some terrible things happen. And we want to avoid that at all cost. Or maybe the past has caused us to have deep-rooted fear that paralyzes us. These things happened in the past, and I can't believe they happened, and I don't know why they happened, but boy, I hope they don't happen again. The fear from the past can cripple us. When we're in the past, our life might look like, well, I can't believe that I endured or I saw that verbal, that physical abuse. I can't believe the abortion. I can't believe that dad left, that mom left dad. I just can't believe that happened. So we're crippled by the past, and we might be angry, we might be bitter, but it causes us to think about the past all the time. Or we're so fearful that it happened again. Boy, I just don't want to, I'm not even going to have a drink because I don't want to end up like mom did. I don't want to be a user like dad. I saw that. I saw how that played out. And man, I'm not going there. So the past really impacts how you live today. So my question for you is, even though we might bounce around and move back and forth between these three, where do you tend to hang out? Where is your default position? Where does your mind go? Do you think about what's to come? Do you think about what already happened? Or are you only thinking about right now with that myopic view of your little world? Where are you? And the grander question than that, of just where you are, is where should you be? Where should you be? Is one of these the time that you should find yourself in? Truly is the right answer. There's no time like the past, the present, or the future. Which one do you think is the best? Let's see which one you think is the best. So by raising your hand, how many of you think it's best to be in the past? Okay, same as the first service. Very few people. Some of you. Because it's good to learn from the past. How many think it's best to be in the present? Be here right now. Okay, many of you. And how many of you think it's best to be in the future? A lot of you too. Yeah. How many of you think it's all three? How many of you refused to raise your hand because you thought I was asking you a trick question? Yeah, there's a lot of you. Well, in fact, there is a place to be that is better than the others. There is a place to be. And even if you're with us this morning and you're visiting, Jason welcomed you at the beginning. I welcome you as well. Thank you for spending your time with us this morning. You've thought about this too, because you'll either drift into the past, float into the future, or find yourself plopped down in the present, not considering either one. You'll find yourself there, and you've wondered this question too, because it's a big question, and big questions have profound impacts. This will literally shape how we live our lives. Where our mind goes will shape how we live our lives. So what is the answer to the question? Where should we be? It's a valid question. And thankfully, God wouldn't just let us drift on such a big question, because he knows that we'll wonder that, and he knows that it'll change literally the way we live our lives. So he speaks to it very directly. So today we're going to see what God has to say through his word about the past, the present, and the future. And we're going to look in the Gospel of John. So if you have a Bible with you, great. You can turn there, tap there, scroll there, slide there, whatever you do. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's fine too. We're going to put the verses on the screen for you to follow around. But what is the place that God desires for us to be? So we're going to look at the Gospel of John. John is one of the four individuals from history that recorded for us the story of Jesus' life. We have four accounts of Jesus' life. John is the last one. It's at the beginning of the New Testament. So if you turn halfway through your Bible, it's a little bit further up. It's about 2/3 of the way there toward the end. And the book of John is written by John. John was the son of Zebedee. John was one of Christ's disciples. In fact, he was one of the apostles. He was one of the 12. He was in the inner circle. And not only was he in the 12, the circle of the 12, but he was in an even closer circle than that, in that Jesus described, he's described for us as the disciple that Jesus loved. So this man knew Jesus very well and spent a lot of time with Jesus. Now, as you turn to John chapter 14, because that's where we're going to camp out today, John chapter 14, let me bring you up to speed. So as we begin in John chapter 14, we need to know that up to this point, Jesus has been in ministry about three-ish years. So he started his ministry. He called disciples to himself. So now he has 12 close followers that go with him everywhere. And then he has a huge following of people wherever he goes, all throughout the countryside, in the cities, Judea, Galilee. He's traveling all over the place and people are flocking to him. He's got a huge following, and he's got a huge following for good reason. So the guy is an amazing teacher. He's saying things that have never heard before. He's thought to have wisdom beyond what anybody has ever heard. But in addition to that, he's performing miracles all over the place. So even just in the Gospel of John, we have recorded for us that he healed an official's son, that he fed 5,000 with just a few loaves and fish. We find out that he walked on water. We find out that he gave sight to a man born blind, and it even goes on to say that nothing like that had ever been seen or done before. No one had ever healed or made a blind man from birth be able to see. And then he also raised somebody from the dead. Someone had died, was deemed dead, and they literally came out of the grave. So people had lots of good reason to follow and be interested in this guy, Jesus. However, Jesus was also saying some really hard things. Jesus was saying strange, off-the-wall things that even the people in the inner circle, even his disciples, didn't understand what it meant. He kept talking about his death, and his death was coming. He kept talking about that he would rise, that he would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. He was saying things that just did not compute for anyone around him. So at times his disciples were confused, and now that Lazarus has been raised, the religious leaders of that time are jealous of Jesus because he's getting all the attention, and they plot to kill him. And what better place and time to kill him than in Jerusalem? So where does Jesus go? Jerusalem. So where we find ourselves in John 14 is Jesus with his disciples in Jerusalem, and they are eating, they are dining together. They are there for the feast of the Passover, 7-day feast, and they are at the Passover meal, the Seder meal, before Jesus dies the very next day. So that's where we are. And I want you guys to play along with me this morning, because I want you to do more than just sit there and read the text or view the text up on the screen. I want you to feel the tension. So I invite you this morning to do more than just read the words on the page. I invite you to put yourself into this account in John 14. So you all are the disciples, more than 12, but you are the disciples, the apostles, sitting here with Jesus at the meal, and you're listening to what he says with the context of everything that I just shared with you. And I will be the narrator, and I get to say the words of Jesus because I'm up front. And I'll also speak for you a couple times, but you're in the story. You're sitting there with Jesus. So we're in John chapter 14, and it starts off like this. Let not your hearts be troubled. Jesus is saying to you, sitting there at the table with him, don't let your hearts be troubled. Why would your hearts be troubled? Well, your hearts are troubled because of everything I just shared. You're in the town where people are trying to come after you and kill you. Your hearts are troubled because you're in this upper room and you have no idea what the future holds. Your hearts are troubled because Jesus has said some crazy things that you do not understand. They don't make sense to you. And your hearts are troubled because just in the chapter before, Jesus said that one of you will betray him. And you're wondering who it is. One of the 12 will turn their back on Jesus. Who is it? We continue in verse 1. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Some of your translations say, trust in God. So pretty straightforward statement. Trust in God, trust in me. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. Now we don't know exactly what the disciples are thinking, but when Jesus says Father here, he is referring to his heavenly Father, which all of them would say, the Lord God, the one true God, is our heavenly Father. So he's saying, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. It's kind of a nice way of saying, in heaven, which is going to be a totally awesome place, there's lots of room. So don't fear, because there's room for all of you and many more, because heaven is going to be great. Continue in verse 2. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going. So you're sitting there and listening to Jesus' words, and you're like, no, I don't. I don't understand. What are you talking about? I don't know where you're going. So if I don't know where you're going, how would I know the way? What are you talking about? And thankfully, one of you stands up, Thomas, and says, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way if we don't know where you're even going? And Thomas, he seems to take it very literally. He's like, Jesus, where are you going? Are you going on vacation? Are you heading out of town? Are you going to Disney? Where are you going? And if you're going there, how do I get there? Do I jump on I-95? Where are you going? He's very literal. Where are you going? I do not know. And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. There are 7 great I am statements in the book of John, and this is one of them. I am the way to where? Well, Jesus is referring, building upon what he already said, that heaven has space for you all. So he is saying, I am the way to heaven. I am the way to the Father. I, Jesus, am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. In other words, if you want to understand, if you want to grasp what truth is, that's me. I am the life. If you want to have life, if you want to have it to the fullest, if you want to understand what the meaning of life is, it's me. You have to understand me. He continues on. No one comes to the Father except through me. Bold statement by Jesus. No one comes to the Father, to God, except through me. Verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. If you had really known me, we've been hanging out for 3 years. If you really knew, if you really understood who I was, you wouldn't be thinking these things. Disciples, wake up, pay attention. I've been telling you, I know it's hard to understand, but if you really knew, I know some of you are just fishermen. I know some of you are tax collectors. You might not be the sharpest tools in the shed, but if you would know me, you would understand what I'm saying here. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. From now on. Not saying that starting right now, there's going to be something different. Not saying that God is going to come down in some visible way to the disciples in some new way and appear before them. But Jesus is saying from now on, in other words, from this point forward, from where we are right this moment, from now on, you're going to understand things differently. You're going to recognize things to be different. You're going to see who I am and understand it finally. But you're still confused. You're like, oh, Jesus, what? I just don't get it. Well, Philip speaks up this time for you. And he says, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. So come out of character for a minute. Doesn't that sound just like us today? Just show us a sign, Lord. I just want to know that you're here. I just want to know that you care. I just want to know that you understand me. Will you just throw me a bone? Little lightning bolt, something. Make the lights flicker. Give me the job. Make her knock on the door so I can find her. Just show me anything, Lord. Isn't that us today? Just show me a sign, and then I will believe. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long that you still do not know me, Philip? Philip. Come on now. We've been together so long and you still don't know who I am. Come on, Philip. Come on. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? How can you say, show us the Father? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is making a huge statement here. He's made it earlier, but he's saying it again, and he's saying it as clearly as he can. I'm the Father. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father, Philip, and everyone else. If you have been in my presence, you have been in the presence of the Father. Jesus right here is claiming his deity. He is saying, I am God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? I am in the Father and the Father is in me. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else, or huge or else, believe on account of the works themselves. So what Jesus is saying with that or is, I have been with you for this period of time. I'm telling you in clear speech, I'm the Father. That I am God. Believe me, believe my words, trust in what I'm telling you, or at least believe the works. Believe what you've seen me do. Believe my works. The reason why I reviewed for you the things that we've seen so far in the book of John at the beginning, the miracles, and by the way, some translations will say works, some translations will say miracles. I prefer works because it's bigger than just the miracles. It's the essence of who Christ was. If you believe what you've been seeing for the last 3 years, that you will believe in me. John, at the end of his gospel, he even says that we've only recorded some of the things that Jesus has done. If we recorded them all, the world would not be big enough to hold all the books that we've written them down. Because every moment of Christ's life on this earth, when he was in human form, every moment of it was packed full of something. We have a few occasions where it's recorded that he interacted with individuals. Everywhere he went, he interacted with individuals. If we recorded it all, John says, we wouldn't be able to hold that many books in the world. So even if you don't believe what I'm saying, believe in the works that you've seen. Verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. He started it up above. Jesus is drawing a line of distinction. Multiple times now, 2-3 times, he's already said, whoever believes in me. You're his disciples, right? Why is he talking about who believes? He's saying whoever believes, implying that there will be those that believe and those that do not believe. Really? In that room? Yes, in that room. There will be those that believe in me, that I am Lord and Savior, and there will be those that do not believe in me. In that very room is his betrayer. In that very room is the one that will turn him over to the officials, that does not believe who he is. But Jesus is saying something much greater than that also. He's saying in the world, back at the time when he lived, and all the way through to where we sit today, there will be two types of people. There will be those people that believe, that have heard what we call the good news, the gospel, the story, the account of Jesus's life, that he came and lived a perfect life. He sacrificed his life as God on a cross so that when we believe in him, put our faith in him, live for him, love him, the work is complete. And he welcomes us into heaven someday, but into life with him right now. There will be those that believe and there will be those that don't believe. That don't believe who he is. He draws the line of distinction. Those who do believe will do the works that I do. Not in some legalistic, here's your checklist full of things to do. But Jesus gives us instructions for life because he loves us. He loves us and he knows what's best for us even when we do not. He is a loving Father. And we'll do those works because we know that he gives them to us because he loves us. And greater works than these, he will do because I am going to the Father. So does that mean that after Jesus dies, that there's going to be greater works? No, not in the earthly sense. When Jesus was here, it was the summit. It was the peak. It was the greatest exposure to God here on earth that we could ever see. We're never going to have days like that again as when Jesus was here. But what he's saying is, from a worldwide perspective, there are going to be things that happen after I go, and I need to go so that they will happen. Pentecost will happen after I go. Rest in Bible Church will happen 2,000 years later after I go. The worldwide church will spread after I go. And it won't be because God is here in the person of Jesus Christ anymore. It'll be bigger than that, greater than that, in the sense that I'm going to go out through you, through those that believe. Greater works, because I'm going to the Father. Verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This is not to encourage you guys to add "in Jesus' name" on the end of every one of your prayers. Jesus will not answer all of your prayers because you ask Jesus' name on the end. May I win the lottery in the name of Jesus? That doesn't happen. What he's saying is, when you are in line with my will, if you ask things that are in line, congruent with what my desire is for your life, I will answer those prayers when you ask in my name. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Again, not legalistic. It's just saying, if you love me. But we see that line in the sand again. If you love me, if you believe, if you trust, you will do these things. Verse 16, here it is. What's best? Past, present, future. Where should we be? Where does God desire for us to be? The next two verses tell us. Where should we be? Where does God desire for us to be? What's the best place for us to be in? We're told, but we need to remember as we begin verse 16, there's an and. What does that and mean? It means because he said, if you love me, this will happen, and what we're about to read will happen. So if you love me, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He dwells with you and will be in you. If you love me, if you believe, if you know me, if you trust me, if you live for me, I, God, here on earth, will go on your behalf, and I will ask the Father to send to you a helper, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, to dwell in you. You will know him, for he will dwell with you and he will be in you. The world won't understand what that means. They will not get it. This side of the line, they will not understand what we're talking about here. But you, when you know me, you will get it. And you will recognize that there is no time like the presence. There is no time like the presence. Now, pause with me for a minute. I was a math major, okay? And I bombed my SATs in the English section, just totally bombed it. So I know that this sentence is tough. And the English people in the room are like, well, doesn't make any sense. This guy needs to work on that. So what I did is I wrote it in a grammatically correct way for you, okay? There's no better way to spend your time than with or in the presence of the Holy Spirit. But if I give you that, you won't remember it. So we have to throw that out, and we just have to stick with, there's no time like the presence, because that's easy to grasp, easy to understand. So let's say it together. There is no time like the presence. There's no time like the time spent being in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I could stand up here and try to articulate for you what that looks like. I could try to explain to you in mere words what it looks like to be in the presence of God. But we sing a song here at Rest in Bible Church regularly that paints this picture beautifully. So I've asked the band to come up and sing this song with you. Some of you may choose to sing along. Some of you may choose not to. But even if you don't, I would encourage you to watch these lyrics and try to grasp what it means to be in the presence of God. Now, don't just get up and take off on me, because this is not the end. Don't get too excited. We're going to play a song, and then I'm going to come back up to close out our session and talk about the lyrics. But I'd encourage you to stand now and consider the presence of a holy and loving God. can be seated. There is no time like the presence. There is no time like the presence. What does that have to do with our past, our present, and our future? Multiple times in the Gospel of John, Jesus reminds us that he is the light of the world. Those that walk with him will not be in darkness, but they will have the light of life. Elsewhere, we find that Jesus, in his teaching, in his word, in himself, is a lamp unto our feet, a light to our path. He will be our guide. He will guide us. For those of you that do not know and do not have the light of Christ in your life, your past, your present, your future sits over there in the darkness. And that's not to say that it's all evil or that it's all bad. That's just to say that you do not recognize it for what it is and the purposes in that. You do not have clarity into what your past, your present, and your future hold because you have not shined the light on it. But many of you here today have the light of Christ. And you can choose to walk with that light over to your past, your present, and your future. You can choose to illuminate your past with the light of Christ. You can choose to see it for what it is in his purposes, not yours. The past is not determinative. We can't change the past, but God has a purpose in it that you may not have seen yet. We cannot relive the glory days because the glory days are now. When you have the light of Christ, you are new in Christ. You have new life in him. We don't need to go back to the past. We can learn from it. The past may have prepared you to be gospel, to be a light to someone in your life. But you can't live there without the light. The light of Christ illuminates the present, where you are right now. Because there's something much bigger than happiness. There is something much bigger than getting the fix for the day. There's joy. And joy only comes in knowing Christ. True, everlasting joy only comes. Jason, are you saying that I might not be able to enjoy life the way that I have? Maybe. You might have to make different decisions when the light shines on your present because you recognize that his presence will show you the right thing to do. And he sees things that you do not see. Oh, in the future. Oh, Jason, you spend so much time thinking about the future. Oh, Jason, you waste so much time there. You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. Because it's in my hands. And your future is greater than anything you've ever imagined and anything you've ever fathomed. You don't have to think about it, Jason. You don't have to live there. Because I have something in store for you being new in Christ, a life that you cannot grasp. There is a future, and the future is bright in the present. We have choices. You have the choice if you already know Christ and him as Lord. You have the choice as to whether or not you are going to let his light shine on your past, your present, your future. You can take your lamp and put it in your storage area, stick it up in the attic, or you can choose to walk in the light, to have the light of life. And I don't mean to make this into a super mystical message. I don't mean for this to be confusing. What I'm saying is, if you love Jesus and you have given your life to him, at some point you felt his presence in your life. I don't know what that was for you. I don't know if it was a train wreck experience. I don't know if he literally saved you from something. I don't know. But there was a point when you knew what it was to be in his presence. Whether it was spending time in his word, whether it was listening to worship music and being able to hear and feel those lyrics. Maybe for some of you, it was when you shared with someone that was walking the walk with you. Remember when we used to grab coffee with the ladies down the street? Remember when I was on that men's retreat and I felt that closeness? But 5 years have gone by and I haven't felt it since. Remember it was when I was in that community, that shepherd group? Remember when you felt the presence of the Holy Spirit before? And he's calling you to go back because he has something to show you about your past, your present, and your future that can only be seen in his presence. This will change how we live. If we all walked out of here today and we said, I'm going to be in Christ's presence starting now, it would change the way you look at the person sitting next to you. It would change the way that you interact with those little people that you're about to pick up. It would change the way that you walked into work tomorrow morning. It would change the way that you go get your mail. It would change the way that you interact with all of those people that God has put in your life. And he would use it in a powerful way. He will be our guide till the end, till the end. There is no time like the presence. Let's pray. Father, we bow our heads before you now, and we thank you, Lord, that you are present right here, right now with us. We are not worthy of your presence, Lord, but because you are so merciful to us, you choose to be here. And Lord, you invite us to live with you as a guide. You give us that invitation. If it's for the first time, Lord, and we've never had a guide before, praise your name that this is the day when we literally pass from darkness into light. But Lord, maybe we just haven't been talking to our guide in a while. Maybe we haven't been using our guide in a while. Lord, would you speak to us and show us how we can be in your presence so that you would get all the glory, all the honor, all the praise from that. Amen.